If you will remember, 2 weeks ago when I started my message, I was talking about when Sarah and I were dating, and we used to write each other emails and things like that, and I said we didn't write a lot of letters, and for those of you who your hearts kind of sank a little and you said, well, that's not very romantic, I wanted to redeem myself this morning and show you that I was romantic and that Sarah and I did some romantic things. And so we didn't write a lot of letters back and forth, but we did have a couple of months where she lived up at her parents' and I lived at mine, so we were 4 hours apart and didn't see each other very much. And during that time, I went through, and have you ever seen these comics, these Love Is comics? And so this one says, Love Is the little things to show her she's special. Well, I went through, and for the month we were apart, I would take one of these for each day of the month, and I printed it out and wrote a little note for her and gave her a book each month that had a little Love Is comic and a little note to let her know that I loved her and missed her. And so this was my big romantic gesture while we were away. And so I wanted to share that this morning just to let you know I was romantic. No, I guess I have other reasons to share this. I bring this up because I want to ask the question, well, why did I do this? Why would I go through the time and energy and the trouble to make these books to give to Sarah? And there's probably two answers I could give, and really only one good answer, but I'll share the two answers that I could give to why I would go through the trouble of doing this. And the first answer is that if I didn't do it, Sarah would stop dating me. So if I didn't do this or something like this, Sarah would have stopped dating me, and that's probably not true, but that could have been a reason, that could have been a motivation for me to go through and do this and show this appreciation for her. The second reason that I could have gone through this trouble is that I love her. I love Sarah, and I loved her then, and I wanted to show it to her. I wanted to express that love to her. And so which one of those reasons would be the better reason to do this? What do you guys think? The first reason that she would have left me, or the second reason that I loved her? C? Okay, we'll go with C. The good reason, from my perspective, is that me loving her, wanting to express my love and show her my love to her was the good motivation. And that's what made the difference. If Sarah found out at some point that I just did that because I was afraid if I didn't do something she was going to leave, she probably wouldn't really have appreciated it very much. But when she saw the love and the energy and the effort I put into those, it meant even more to her now. It's the same now that we're married. It's easy to stop doing things to simply show her that I love her. Yet I should continue to do them. I should do things like make dinner or do the dishes or clean up the house, and again with the right motivation, because I love Sarah, because I want to show love to her, not because she might leave me if I don't. And again, if you know Sarah, you know she wouldn't leave me over reasons like that. But it goes down to the motivation behind things means a lot. And this is what we're looking at in Galatians. And we are back in Galatians this morning, Galatians chapter 3. And so we're in Galatians 3, and we're balancing out this idea that we have freedom in Christ, and yet there are things we're supposed to do as Christians, as Christ followers. And we're trying to balance this out, and it comes down to motivation. And so just like when with Sarah, I was motivated by love, and I need to continue to be motivated by love to show and do things for her, with Christ, we need to check our motivations of why we do things as Christians. Are we doing them because Christ died for us and Christ loved us and Christ forgave them? And so we're trying to express our gratitude and our love for Him. And if we are, that's the freedom that Paul's talking about in Galatians. Or are we doing these things? Are we trying to be a good Christian and a good person to try and follow all the rules, to try and earn or keep God's favor? I mean, there are two possible reasons we could be living our Christian life out, and only one of them's good. It's that we're responding in gratefulness and love towards what God has done for us. And that's the freedom that Paul's saying. Paul, and I hope over the weeks that we've been in Galatians, you haven't heard me saying, don't do anything as a Christian. You know, you're saved, you're set, don't do anything. Just live your life however you want. That's not the point. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying that we have freedom in Christ when we live in the love we have for Him because what He's done for us. And he's fighting against this idea of bondage and legalism, of trying to do enough and trying to be enough. And he's fighting against that in this passage. So that's where we are. We're again in Galatians chapter 3. And we are free to live out our Christian life because we're motivated by the love that Christ has given for us. And so I ask that you turn with us this morning to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 6 through 14. It says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, so understand that those who have faith are Abraham's sons. Now the Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and foretold the good news to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So those who have faith are blessed with Abraham who had faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue doing everything written in the book of the law.' Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the Apostle Paul wrote this clearly for us, that we can see we are saved by faith and not by trying to do or keep any rules or laws or commitments. And so we pray this morning that this word impacts our lives, and as we contemplate it and study it, that you change our hearts so we can live more fully devoted to you. Amen. So we're in Galatians chapter 3, and it's been a couple of weeks, maybe a month, since we've been in Galatians. And I wanted to give just a quick reminder of what's going on and what we were setting out to accomplish as we went through this book. And we have the Apostle Paul writing to these young Christians, this church that is struggling against a legalistic message, that these men called Judaizers came into the church and said, "It's great that you've accepted Christ, but you also need to be circumcised. You need to follow the law. You need to become a Jew in order to actually be a saved Christian." And Paul's responding to them, and he responds in chapters 1 and 2 by defending the freedom that we have in the gospel, by over and over again stating that it's not about what we've done or what we can do, it's about what Christ has done and putting our faith and trust in Him. And now we're in chapters 3 and 4, and he's kind of explaining this freedom. How does this work out? What does it actually mean? And so this morning we're in verses 6 through 14 of chapter 3, and we're going to see he goes to the Old Testament a lot to explain this freedom. And if you were counting, if your Bible somehow highlights Old Testament quotes, there are 6 Old Testament passages in these 9 verses. And so if you're a math person and you do the math, that's 6/9 is 2/3. So 2/3 of the verses, or the passages in this, contain references to the Old Testament. And so we're going to go through this passage, and we're going to highlight those Old Testament things, because Paul's writing to people who were probably much more familiar with the Old Testament than you and I are. And so he just writes a little phrase or a little idea, and when his readers heard this, it clicked in their head, and they said, "Oh, Paul's referring to this." And it's referring and pointing back to these ideas. And so as we read through this sometimes, we just kind of go through and we go, he's just pulling out sentences and making things up, and we don't get the connections, and we don't get where he's going sometimes with these thoughts. And so this morning, I wanted to slow down, and we want to look at these Old Testament passages as we work our way through these verses. And so we're in verse 6, and it says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness." And that's the first Old Testament passage we come across. It's Genesis 15:6. Simply states, Abram, which is Abraham before God changed his name, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him for righteousness. And so Paul is simply quoting Genesis 15:6, and we need to remember the context of this. It's Abraham, and Abraham and God have had a relationship for a number of years. If you look through Genesis, Abraham's introduced in chapter 12, and here we are in chapter 15, and God is talking to Abraham again, and he's saying that Abraham believed what the Lord said. Well, what did God tell Abraham? God told Abraham, "You're going to have a son. And through your son, you're going to become a great nation." And previously, we'll look at this verse in a little bit, but previously he promised that nation would be a blessing to the world. And so it's kind of like Abraham's had this relationship with God for a while, and a while back God promised some things, and some things have kind of happened. And so it's kind of like if I made some promises to Jeremy, and I promised Jeremy that, you know, I'm going to give you some meals. I'll take you out to lunch a couple of times. And by the way, in a while, I'm going to give you $1 million. And so I make some promises, and over the next couple of months, I take Jeremy out to some meals, and he's like, okay, I'm getting some of these promises. I'm waiting for my $1 million. And he's all excited, and he's waiting, and 10 years go by, and 15 years go by, and, you know, Jeremy and I go out to lunch every once in a while, and he's like, this is great. You know, I'm just still waiting. And 10 years from now, I tell Jeremy, I'm going to give you $1 million. And so Jeremy's like, you know, I'm excited. I'm waiting because I can go on vacation and have fun and do a lot with $1 million. And I just promise him again. Well, it's a silly illustration because, Jeremy, I'm not going to give you $1 million because I don't have it. But in our example here, in Genesis 15, God is making promises to Abraham that he can keep. That God is promising Abraham a son, and even though Abraham is getting older and older and older, God's going to keep that promise. And so God has kept a couple of promises that he's made already to Abraham. He's in land, and he's being blessed, and those people who bless Abraham have been blessed. And so God's kept some promises, but Abraham's waiting for the big one. He's waiting for that son to be born, that big promise. And God here in chapter 15 recommits that promise and says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And we see that his response was he believed the Lord. He believed that God was going to do it. He believed that God could do it. And this is what credited to him for righteousness. He believed in the hope of what was coming, that blessing through the nations. And so that's what what Paul points to. And we wonder, well, why did he bring up Abraham? Well, he brings up Abraham in Galatians to the Judaizers because they were like, he was their example. And they said, Abraham was circumcised. He had his children circumcised, and so we need to be circumcised. And what Paul's showing here is that Abraham was saved. Abraham had a relationship and was credited as righteous before he was circumcised. And so he takes this prime example that the Judaizers are trying to use, are trying to push into these Galatian Christians' face of saying, this is what Abraham did, so you have to do it too. And he's saying, you're getting the story backwards. You're getting it wrong. Abraham is credited to him as righteousness. Abraham is saved and has a relationship with God through faith before circumcision and before the law. Paul expounds on this a little bit in Romans chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3, he says, what then can we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to brag about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. So Paul, later on in a book to the Romans, expands this, and he points out for sure that Abraham's not saved by anything he said or anything he did. Abraham wasn't saved by works because if he was, he could brag and say, what a great guy I was. I don't know why the rest of you in the history of the world haven't figured this out. Just do what I did and you can be saved by these works. He's saying that's not true. He's saying that he was saved because he believed God. He believed the things that God promised and the things that God was going to do. And so we're going through this passage in Galatians and later on in Galatians, in a couple of weeks when we get there, we're going to see that Paul actually shows that there's no way that Abraham is saved from the law because the law is 400 years after Abraham. There's no way that Abraham could be saved by the law because the law didn't exist when Abraham was around. And so Abraham is saved by faith, and what Paul is getting to here in Galatians is that you and I are also saved by faith. And we're not saved by doing good works, or we're not saved by following some rules. We're saved and we're justified by faith. And it says that in verses 7 through 9. It points to the fact that we are Abraham's sons. And this kind of ties into when we were kids. Do you remember in VBS or Sunday school singing the song Father Abraham? You sing Father Abraham and you kind of do a little dance. And many sons had Father Abraham. And I don't know if you as a kid ever did this, but I always thought, you know, I'm not Abraham's son. I can't, you know, my family isn't from Abraham. I didn't ever figure it out, but Paul is explaining that. I think this is probably where that verse comes from, is that we are Abraham's sons and daughters through faith. And that it's not a physical descendant that makes us Abraham's son, that makes us part of God's family. It's not that physical lineage to trace back. We are His sons and daughters through faith. And that's what Paul shares for us. And so that truth that we have this morning is that you and I are justified. You and I are saved through faith. In verse 8, it says that Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Well, you and I are the Gentiles. Sorry, I thought I had a blank screen up there. But you and I are the Gentiles. Anyone who's not Jewish is a Gentile, so don't get stuck up on this weird term and think he's talking about someone else. He's talking about us, that we would be justified by faith just like Abraham was. And I think this is one of the greatest verses on God's authorship of Scripture, because it shows that Scripture foresaw. Scripture foreknew. Well, my Bible can't foresee anything. These words on a page can't predict the future, but the author behind them can see and predict it and knows all things. It shows that God, it's not difficult for God to tell Abraham that 1,000 years or more after him, there was going to be a Messiah coming that would save the whole world, that would bless all people. And that through him, you and I could have faith and could be justified before God and saved by him. And so we're in verse 8, and this leads us to our second of six Old Testament passages, again in Genesis, looking at Abraham. And we're actually going backwards through his life. In 15, that was like Jeremy and I at that 10-15 year mark where we're still having lunch and I'm still promising him $1 million that's never coming. This is when it all started. This is at the beginning. We've backed up. Genesis 12, verse 3 says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. If you look at the larger context of this passage, this is when Abraham is introduced in the Bible. And God makes Abraham three promises. He promises him some land, and he promises him to make him into a great nation. And then the third one is to be a blessing to all people, not just his family, not just his descendants, but all people. And that's what we see in verse 3 here, all peoples on earth. And we go, when we were in chapter 15, Abraham was in the land. And he was becoming a great nation in the sense that his wealth and prosperity was growing, and so he had a lot of sheep and servants and things like that. And the people around him respected him as this leader of this multitude of stuff. And so he was becoming a great nation, but he still did not have that son that promised to lead to the blessings for all people. And it's easy for Jewish people of Jesus' time, of Paul's time, to forget this, that sometimes they get caught up in this idea that God has blessed and promised their forefather Abraham land and a great nation. And they just kind of, they want to stop there. They want to say, we've promised land and we're promised we're going to be a great nation and be prosperous and wealthy. And we can point to them and say, but look at verse 3. You're also promised you're going to be a blessing to the world. And we can, you know, shake our finger at them all we want, but then we need to look at ourselves and realize that it's easy for us to forget our responsibilities too. And that when we're God's children, we are promised blessings and we're promised forgiveness and we're promised freedom in Christ. And we say, I want to take what God has given me and I want to keep it, I want to hold on to it. But we forget that we also have to go out and be a blessing to others by sharing the gospel, by sharing God's love, by being a light into this world. And so it's easy to point at the Jews and say, want to shake them and say, remember, you're supposed to be a blessing to the world, but we need to sometimes shake ourselves and remember that Christianity is not just about me, and it's not just about making my life better or easier or whatever. It's about sharing the gospel. It's about sharing this message and being a light into the world. And so what is the point in this first section, verses 6 through 9? It's that if you have faith, you are blessed with Abraham, because Abraham was justified by faith, not works. And so if we have faith and we trust in Christ for what he has done, we are blessed with Abraham. We become his children and we become God's children. And so we move on and we start to ask ourselves the question, well, you know, this is great and all that we're saved by faith, but then why did God give us the law? What is the Old Testament about? Why did he spend all these thousands of years of giving some people a law and watching them break it and punishing them? And then why did we go through all this? Why didn't he just get right to the point and give us Jesus? Why didn't he just tell Abraham, your son is going to be Jesus and he's going to save the world and then we're going to move forward? Well, we answer that question in verses 10 through 14 and following through the rest of the chapter. Paul's going to answer why the law had to come. And so we look in verse 10, it says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.'" This is our third of six Old Testament passages, and it's Deuteronomy 27:26. Moses, kind of summarizing the law and his ministry and everything, he says, in this chapter 27, he goes through a list of curses, and he says, you know, "Cursed are you if you kill someone or murder someone." And I'm paraphrasing and things, but he goes through 10 or 15 curses or things that people need to do to not be cursed. And up until verse 25, you could listen to that and you could say, okay, I'm not going to murder anyone. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm doing pretty good in God's sight. And then he hits us in verse 26 and hits the Jewish people. He says, "Cursed is anyone who does not put into practice the words of the put the words of this law into practice." And so all of a sudden, you're going through the list and saying, "I can do that. I can do that. I can do that." And then all of a sudden, Moses and God come out with a statement that says, "Who do not put all of this law into practice." And so now you're thinking, well, this law's got a lot of rules. There's over 400 rules, and okay, I can't do this. And all of a sudden you're realizing you can't measure up. You can't do everything that Moses is saying you need to do, and you realize all of a sudden, because you can't, God is saying you're cursed because you can't do that. And so the Israelites at that time, and we at this time, if we're looking at the law for salvation, need to ask ourselves, what hope do we have? And the hope is that we're not justified by the law. We're not justified by doing all these things. We're justified by faith. We're saved by faith. And we start seeing that hope. In verse 11, it says, "Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith." And so we have another Old Testament quote here, Habakkuk 2:4. It ends with, "But the righteous one will live by his faith." This is a favorite quote in the New Testament. Paul quotes it in Romans 1. And the author of Hebrews quotes it in Hebrews 10. And they go to Habakkuk here to show that the righteous one will live by his faith, that eternal life comes through faith. And so that we're surrounded by the law and all these things we think we can do, but then we realize we can't. We're surrounded by all these rules and good behavior that we can't live up to. We can't live up to God's perfect standards. And so it's kind of bad news when you really honestly evaluate yourself in light of the law. And you say, "Where I'm stuck, I can't do this." And then we realize the hope that's pointed to here in Habakkuk and brought to us through Christ is that we don't have to do it. Christ has done it. We have hope in the fact that we have faith in Christ, and that's what saves us. That's what brings us into salvation. Moving again through Galatians 3 in verse 12, we come to our fourth or fifth Old Testament quote. It says, "The one who does these things will live by them." Leviticus 18:5 says, "Keep my statutes and ordinances. A person will live if he does them. I am the Lord." Again, this big thing. Do everything I said and commanded, and you can live. So live a perfect life, and you can have eternal life. You guys got that? So just go out and do it. Well, we realize we can't do it. And Paul here again, by pointing to Leviticus 18:5, again shows us that the scope of the law is beyond what we can do. And again, we need to be justified by faith. We see in the context of Leviticus 18:5, God leads us up by saying, don't live like the Egyptians where you used to be. Don't live like the Canaanites where you're going to live. Be different from the people around you because they're following their sinful desires. They're following the things of the flesh. You need to be different from the people around you. And so the question we can ask ourselves this morning is, does my life look any different from the people around me? From the people who don't claim to be followers of Christ? Do I look any different from them? Or do I go to work just like them and pursue hobbies just like unbelievers, and spend my time and my money just like unbelievers do? Or do I look different? Because there's a difference between doing and believing. When we try to do the law, when we try to do these things, we are pridefully thinking that we can do it on ourselves. We can do it ourselves. But when we are believing, when we're believing and we're saved and justified by faith, we realize we can't do it ourselves, and Christ has already done it. And we're just trusting the work that He's already done. And that's where we find the freedom. That's where we're justified in faith in Christ, is when we believe that He has done it for us because we can't do it on our own. In verse 13, we run into our last Old Testament passage. And so you guys have hung in there through five. I'm just asking for one more. Deuteronomy 21:23. You are not to leave His corpse on the tree overnight, but are to bury Him that day. For anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not defile the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. You kind of go, what? I mean, how is this talking about anything we've talked about here? But we see in verse 13 that Paul ties us in by saying, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law because He was cursed by hanging on a tree, on a cross made out of wood, which is a tree. And so Paul is pointing that Christ became a curse for us. Christ paid the penalty that we deserved because we broke God's law. We broke His commandments. Christ hung on a tree and became a curse so that you and I can trust and hope in Him for eternal life and be justified through Him. This passage is pointing forward to the cross and the fact that Christ does and has become that curse for us and overcomes that curse of death for us. We see in 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 4, it says, He bore our sins in His body on the tree so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By His wounding, you have been healed. Christ was on that cross and He became that curse for us. He died to sins that He didn't commit so that you and I could be forgiven. And so we're in, again, Galatians 3, and in verse 14, Paul summarizes this. It says, the purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Again, the purpose of God blessing Abraham, of God making Abraham into a great nation, of giving that nation a set of laws, was so that the Messiah could be born to them, so that we would have a standard to look at and say, this is what God expects of us, and we can't do it. We can't live up to it. And so we need to look to that hope that God promised to Abraham, that hope that would be a blessing to all nations is Christ, and we need to look to Him and put our faith in Him because He has done it. And so we ask ourselves the question this morning, where does this impact our faith today? You know, we just kind of flew through all of the Old Testament, different parts here and there, and I even threw in some New Testament. Where does this impact our faith today? And we can ask ourselves the question, well, do you ever struggle with just being secure that you're forgiven? Do you ever struggle with when you mess up, you sin, and you wonder kind of to yourself, well, I wonder what God is thinking of me now? You know, do you ever have those thoughts that, you know, if God knew I was going to do this, He wouldn't have forgiven me? And this is probably a weird thing to say because the Sunday school, the instant answer is, no, we shouldn't think that. We're saved and it's done and we're secure and we shouldn't have those thoughts of what do we think now and are we really saved because we just keep messing up and we keep falling into the sin and there's no way God could have done that. And so we start down this line of thinking and we need to see how do we respond. When we start to struggle with sin and temptation in our life, do we respond by redoubling our efforts? I'm going to try harder, and this sin's not going to get me again. I can do this on my own. I'm just going to promise myself that this will never happen again. I'm never going to get angry with my wife again and yell at her. I'm not going to go to the store and just take a little thing. I struggle with this, but I can do better. I can fix it. Because when we start to go down that road, we're trying to do things on our own, and we forget that it's already done. So when we're going down that road and we've sinned and we've messed up, our response needs to be turning to God, admitting that, God, I sinned again, and God, I need Your forgiveness again, and realizing that God knew when He saved you, you were going to do this. That when God saved you, He knew your whole life, and He knew you at that very moment that you would mess up again, and He's already forgiven it. That when Christ died on the cross, He forgave all of your sins, not just the sins you confessed when you first believed, but all of your sins throughout your whole life. And so we turn to God, we admit our sins, and we realize He's already forgiven us. and that we don't need to try and redouble our efforts and try harder next time. We need to turn to God and say, God, I messed up and I'm a sinner, and I need to turn to You more and less to myself and my flesh. And thank You for forgiving me, and give me the strength and help me to trust You that I can overcome this through You. We need to live a life in the freedom that faith in Christ provides. We need to turn to Christ instead of ourselves. And it's so easy for us to do. It's so easy for us to turn to ourselves and say, I can do better. I can do more and try harder. But in reality, we need to act at the very moment when we were first forgiven by Christ and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need to turn to You and Your forgiveness and what You've offered me and what You've done for me. I need to trust in that more and ask You to get me through this very moment. And so the promise here in Galatians chapter 3 is that we're not saved by works. We're not saved by being a good person or following the law or being circumcised. We're saved and we're justified through Christ because He died on the cross for our sins. And with that, I just ask that you join me in prayer, and Jeremy's going to come up and we're going to have a time of response. But let's pray. We pray, Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the way out, that we don't have to try and struggle to do everything. We don't have to try and follow all the rules or the commandments because we can't, Lord. And we turn to You this morning admitting that we can't do it and thankful that You came to this earth and You did it. You lived a perfect life. And You willingly died on a cross to forgive our sins. And so we ask that when we struggle with our sinfulness and just even believing that sometimes that that's possible, that we are just reminded that You loved us and You forgave us while we were still sinners, knowing that we were going to continue to be sinners. And so we turn to You and trust that You will carry us through and continue to be with us even when we mess up and encouraging us to live more and more for You, to bring Your glory into this world. And we pray these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Our hope that as we preach God's Word, as we look into the Bible, what it has to say, that it impacts your life. And that as it impacts your life, you can live more and more for Christ. And so this morning, as we sing this song, I want to just give you a chance to respond at wherever you're at. For some, you've been Christians for a long time, and God may be just impacting you with some of the verses we went through and some of the truths we were reminded of. And so this is a chance to respond either in your pew or I'll be up front and you can come and talk to me and we can pray about it. And for others, maybe you're looking at your life and you're saying, you know, I've been trying to do this on my own this whole time. And I didn't realize there was another way. I didn't realize that Christ died for me. And you want to talk about what that means in your life. And so I am available up front and after the service even to talk about that and pray with you and show you more clearly what Christ has done on the cross for you. And so I just pray that during this song, you let God's Word and His Spirit impact you.